when the old philosopher and theologian William Ockham's was doing his philosophy work, one of the things that we take from philosophy is Occam's razor, which literally is that the simplest answer is always the right one. The simplest answer is always the right one. And his philosophy was, when all things are even, when all the variables are the same, that the simplest answer is most always the right one. And I think about that in life, and I think about that with the Bible, and sometimes we can really get excited and we can deepen things and we can make things more complicated than they are. And what I always find is that the simplest answer is always the right answer when it comes to the Bible. Now, hear what I'm saying. It's not that you can't be excited about this. It's not that you can't get into it. But I realize with everything going on with Iran and Israel and the United States, and I know the prophecies of Persia, I know what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, I know the Bible. But here's what I want you to focus in on. All those things are exciting and we can watch, but none of them can we do anything about in God's economy. But the one thing that God has given to us that we can do something about is telling other people about Jesus. And so I like it, and I listen to it in my own time, and I might preach it, but I don't spend a lot of time on it. And the reason why is because it takes more time away from me doing what my real job is, which is preaching Jesus. And all of the things in prophecy, it's all been leading us to the end of time anyway. And the only thing that Jesus commissioned us to do is not worry. He says, look and watch. But the reason why Jesus says, look and watch, he says, because there comes an hour where no man can work. He said, get busy. And so if you just spend a lot of time worrying about those things, but there's never any gospel, listen, the simplest answer to this problem of the world is right in front of us. And there's only one right answer, and it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The right answer is not war. If war could have solved and brought world peace, then the world wouldn't have been at war forever. Literally, read the Bible, and the world's been at war forever. It's never stopped. War can't bring peace. If great proclaimers of peace, if the Gandhis and the Martin Luther King Jr.'s of the world could have brought peace, well, they ultimately found their death violently. If the great preachers of the world could have brought peace, then there would be peace. But we know through the word of God, spiritually the only thing that brings peace is peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation. And ultimately in the world, the only thing that fulfills peace is the Prince of Peace who will come and for 1,000 years bring peace to this very earth in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the simplest answer biblically is always the right one. There's lots of speculating we can do. But that's not an answer, that's a gray area. But I can read my Bible and know that the gospel is the remedy for sin. And that's always the right answer. And the gospel is pretty simple. You know why I know the gospel is really simple? Because when I go to the nursery, there are 2 and 3-year-olds over there, and when they look at the cross, they say, Jesus died on the cross. And when I go over to junior church and you ask any random 5-year-old that's been to church 3 or 4 times, they can tell you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins and that he got buried and that he rose again. So I know it's really simple when little children know it. And the lost world doesn't even understand that or know that because they're looking for worldly wisdom and looking for something really smart to give them the answer. But I can go find a 2-year-old tonight who can tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There was an old truck driver, and you know that signs and miracles are two different things. And this truck driver was driving down the highway, and he kept looking for his exit. And so he's looking for the exit sign, and he's passing the exit, and says, not that one, not that one. But he's not paying attention to the signs that are telling him that there's a low underpass that only a certain height can manage. And so he keeps looking at the exit signs and he misses the sign that's telling him that there's a low underpass and he runs into the underpass and gets stuck. And now he's stuck and cars begin to back up and the fire department, the police department, and other truck drivers are all getting out and they're all trying to figure out how to get him unstuck from this underpass. And there's a little boy on a bicycle that's driving by and he says, I know how to get him out from being stuck, and nobody pays attention to them, and they keep on talking, and they brought in all kinds of lubricants and grease and tools, and a truck driver that's been truck driving for 30 and 40 years have an idea of how to get them out of there. And the little boy says, I know how to get them unstuck. And finally the police officer looks at him and says, okay, little boy, you know how to get them unstuck. What should we do? And the little boy says, just empty all the air in the tires, and the truck will just roll right out. And even though it was a very simple answer coming from what they believed to be a very simple means, it was the right answer. And here we find in this pericope a very simple man, but he has the simple solution and the right answer. We pick it up in Luke 23 and verse 39. Jesus is on the cross and the two thieves are on either side of him. And it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now go over with me to the Gospel of Mark. Go back to the Gospel of Mark and look at chapter 15 and verse 32. Mark 15 and 32. The dialogue we get about the thieves on the cross is only found in Luke, but some of the information is found in Mark. And we find here in Mark 15 and 32, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So we have to understand that both thieves on the cross, they both reviled him or made fun of him or picked at him. We often don't get that depicted because we read the Gospel of Luke, but both thieves made fun of Jesus and picked at Jesus. Both thieves were calling on Jesus and saying, if you'll descend, I'll believe you. And what's interesting about that is they wanted to see a miracle, but they missed the sign. Jesus said, there's no sign save for the sign of the prophet Jonah, that 3 days shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth or the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. And Jesus also says, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And now here he is. They missed the sign while they're looking for a miracle. Listen to me tonight, church. Don't miss the sign while you're looking for the miracle. There's signs that are going on with Israel and Iran and these things, but the miracle that happens is the rapture of the church. Now, you can't miss it, but I'm just saying, don't pay so attention to that that you miss what we're supposed to be doing, which is showing people the sign that Jesus Christ died and that he was buried and that 3 days later he rose, that he was lifted up on the cross to pay for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. We ask now that you bless this time. Lord, help us as we look through the scripture. Lord, show us that the simplest answer when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to your word, is the right one. Father, I pray that you help me get through this in a fashion that would open the hearts and minds and the eyes of our folks tonight. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is some great theology in our Bible, some great stories and some great names in our Bible. You ever wonder why in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's some great Old Testament names, but nobody ever really names their kids that? One, because it's kind of hard to say, and then two, because they may have been a good person or a bad person, but you read through these things, you find a lot of Elijahs and Elishas and Isaiahs and some Ezekiels and lots of Daniels and lots of Davids, lots of Samuels, lots of Joshuas, lots of Calebs. You don't find many Ashpenaz. You don't find that too much, do you? You can look through there. You want to go a little bigger. You don't find many Haggai. I think this is a great name, but you find a few, but you don't really find any Nebuchadnezzars. Now, I know how Nebuchadnezzar started his life, but according to the Word of God, I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved, but you don't find a whole bunch of Nebuchadnezzars, do you? People are oftentimes looking for these things in the Bible, but you know what I realize has resonated with people over the years? The simple names. the simple things of the Word of God. And the way that people get saved hasn't changed. It's by faith. And for us, we understand it's by faith in Christ, by grace through faith. But there's two issues we have to look at. Not really issues. One issue, one solution to the problem. And number one, we got to look at the problem tonight. Both thieves are criticizing in an abusive or angry, insulting manner, which is what revile means. And the one thief says, hey, listen, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. But the other thief gets into a repentant state and rebukes him and says, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? The reason why I call him the first preacher of the cross is because this is the first time. Remember, the apostles didn't even understand when Jesus was signifying that he would die on a cross. They didn't get that because that was a gruesome thing. It wasn't something that people talked about. And so this person is literally the first preacher of the cross because he's the first person that knew the manner which Jesus, we know that it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, but remember this? The cross, crucifixion, hadn't even been invented yet when Isaiah said that. And then 700 years later, when we get to this point, Jesus Christ is actually physically on a cross dying. And this man says to the other thief, hey, listen, we deserve to die for our sins. We deserve these crosses, and you and I deserve our cross. But he says, but this man, he has done nothing wrong. And he goes on basically to say this, paraphrasing a little bit. He says, remember when we went out coming to thy kingdom, he says, I believe you're God. And I place my faith in you. He already repented. Remember this? We don't always preach it. One of the things that kind of scares me at church camp is I still believe that salvation only comes by faith and repentance. That just going to the altar and saying I believe is not enough to get saved. And I'll tell you why in a moment. It's not enough to get saved. You must have faith and repentance. There must be some change action. You must be going from one way and start to go another way because that's the truth, the fruit of repentance that Jesus says is in our hearts when we truly get saved. But watch this. Watch what he says here. He says in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He literally preaches Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the wages of death, this is what we deserve. We deserve, for every bad thing we've done, in Isaiah 64, he says, even our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Now, I know I have some children in here, but let me remind you of what the filthy rag was. The filthy rag is not, I've heard some people illustrate it as like a dirty dish rag, but it's much, much, much nastier than that. A filthy rag was the Jewish woman's, and all women at that time, feminine product. And we know that they were ceremonially unclean for that period of time. And if they were to sit on a chair at that time, the chair became unclean. And if somebody went behind them and sat on that chair after them, that person became unclean. And it's not like they could go to the store and go to the female section and get something and discard it. No, this was a rag. It's not like they could just take it to the laundry machine and wash it. This was a filthy rag. And it was, God says through Isaiah, this is what your, watch this, not your unrighteousness, this is what the good stuff you do looks like to me. In God's eyes, even our goodness, I say this with the right heart, so what? So what you work in the nursery? So what you teach Sunday school? So what you serve in the sound booth? So what you sing praise and worship? In God's economy, you're saved, but it's just a filthy rag in contrast to how good God is. And this is important for us because then people, you won't get too high on it and say, well, I do this, 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 and this, and God's going, it's just a filthy rag. It's nothing in God's economy. So this guy, he understands, he says, for the wages of death is sin. He literally basically says that what we've done, we deserve to die on this cross today. And the reason why is because he understands the problem is sin. It's sin that led them to the cross. It's sin that got them on the cross, and he comes to the repentance and realization and faith that only Jesus taking on the cross can forgive us our sins and get us off the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine? This man is on the cross physically beside Jesus, and Jesus is dying on the cross. Now, this guy is literally dying on a cross too, but Jesus is literally dying on the cross, and Jesus is able to say, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Imagine how cool that guy's testimony is in heaven. He got up there, and he's in heaven, and then he's there the day Jesus dies on the cross. He's looking at all of us when we get saved, and he's like, yeah, I had to die on a cross too, but I was there when Jesus died on the cross for me physically. What you guys are calling on, remember he says this, Lord, remember me. Just remember me. We sing that old song, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Listen, when you got saved, that's what you said. Lord, remember me too. I recognize I'm a sinner. Don't pass me by because I believe you and I'm ready to change. And this guy got to do that. They get to heaven, they're like, so when did you get saved? He's like, huh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine him looking down? I don't know that this is true, but the Bible says that the throne room currently is a sea of glass mingled with fire. In my mind, because I just like to read the Bible like Odyssey, they're looking down through the glass and they can see us. And can you imagine him going, come over here? And maybe he wrote it and inspired it, I don't know. Can you imagine him saying, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. See that one? I died right next to it. That's where I got saved. Whew, what a testimony. Sure beats the old Ford Explorer I got saved in. Like I said, we get to heaven. Where'd you get saved at? On Fife Avenue in Wilmington in my Ford Explorer. And I was like, yeah, I got saved on the cross right next to Jesus. So we're still saved. You know, whatever, your story's cooler than mine, but. You know, the problem in all of our lives stem from sin. Every wrong thing in this entire world stems from sin. What's going on in Iran and Israel stems from sin. The murders that are going on all over the Miami Valley and Cincinnati in the summertime, it all stems from sin. Every relationship issue, it all stems from sin. Every sin that we commit, every angry moment we have, it all stems from sin. And for one of those sins, we deserve, we justly, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We ought to be on a cross just like those thieves, dying for what we've done. But grace. The problem of sin is not going away. According to the Word of God, it never goes away until it's ultimately culminated. 1,000 years, it's not there, but then it comes back when Satan is loose for a little season. And it doesn't ultimately culminate until the great battle of Gog and Magog, and Christ completely wipes the earth away and devours it with fervent heat. And so, whether the rapture would come today, my understanding of the Bible is that if the rapture came today, there's at least 1,007 years left on this current earth. If you believe that there's a 7-year tribulation and there's a 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth, if the rapture came today, there's at least. Now, I think that there's some things that have to happen. Most preachers would argue with me, but biblically, I think there's a few things that have to happen even before the rapture could happen any moment because it can happen really fast. The things have to happen. But there's a couple of things I believe has to happen before the rapture just comes. But I don't have time to get into that tonight. But, and again, those things could happen really, really quickly. So don't take that like you can take your foot off the gas. That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. I'm not saying like it's not going to happen for another 50 years because I don't know. Nobody knows. But biblically, if I were to study, I think there's some things that are going to happen. But watch this. Let's talk about this for a moment. We know that sin is the problem. My question to you is, if we know that sin is the problem, and we know that this thief on the cross, he's in his dying moments, and he's like, hey, we're dying for this, for the due reward of our deeds. But notice he says deeds, not for one thing we've done, but deeds. Now, I don't want you to think that my parents abused me, because they didn't. They reared me up. But I got a lot of spankings when I was a kid. I was a bad little kid, and I got a lot of spankings. But you know what? I didn't get as many spankings as I deserved, because every once in a while, my parents were just too tired to spank me. Every once in a while, not very often with my mom, every once in a while, I just got away with it. Nobody caught me. I swear that woman could see not just behind her, but to the next state. And then sometimes they just had mercy on me, and I knew when my dad had had enough, I knew how far I could drive my dad, because when my dad said this, I knew that the next thing that happened would be a spanking. Boy, you better get out of my face. And once he said that, I knew he wasn't playing anymore, and I got out of his face. And the few times I didn't get out of his face, I wish I would have got out of his face. But how much our Heavenly Father has grace for us. If God punished you for every sin you did, he'd never get anything else done. If God was punishing Christians for every sin we did, I know he chastens those who he loves, but if he chastened you for every single sin, if he gave you a whooping for every single sin we did, man, not only would you never be able to sit down, but I know he has like the everlasting arms, but God doesn't even have enough arms for that. Say, what can't God do? He can't spank all the sinners for everything they did, or he'd never get anything else done. I guess he could, but. You ever just been thankful? You know what this guy's saying? I'm on the cross and I deserve to be, but I'm thankful I'm not being punished for all the other stuff I did. You ever thought to yourself and thank God for not punishing you for something you know you did, but you haven't got punished for it? I mean, that's, you talk about grace. That's ultimate grace. God knows you did it. It may be a sin that only you and God know. Nobody else knows about it. But God knows, and he didn't punish you for it. He didn't do, listen, there's some things in my life, and I'm not talking like I'm in some egregious sin now, but I'm saying there's been some things in my life where if I was God, I would have killed me. I've done some things in my life after I was saved that I knew was wrong. And if my kids would have done it, I wouldn't have killed them, but they'd have been in a lot of trouble. And God just, I don't want to say he let it slide, because God does things. But you know what God did instead? He convicted me of it and gave me an opportunity, grace, to get it right. And here we have two men on crosses, and he's giving them time. Imagine this. Your last moments, you're on your literal deathbed in your last minutes, and God's giving you grace. Think about the greatest grace of all time. God's giving you grace that smack dab in the middle of you, he put his only begotten son. And people are looking up and making fun of him, picking on. Half the people believe he's the son of God. Half the people think he's a lunatic. And now one thief is here. One thief is here. One thief is like, if you're really God, get us down from this place. And the other one goes, wait a minute, bucko. We deserve to die, and this guy's done nothing wrong. Imagine that kind of grace. That God, in your dying hour, whew, watch this. It brings a whole new meaning to John 3:16 to these boys. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It gives a whole new meaning to Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we are on our deathbed, and smack dab in the middle is the one who can save me from eternal damnation. But I want to major tonight on the preacher. See, there's a problem, but there's also a preacher. This man preaches the gospel. The first time the gospel, Jesus had preached it. Jesus had said, repent and believe the gospel. But as we know it, the gospel didn't exist, because we know the gospel is what? Say it. What is the gospel? The death? The burial and resurrection. Well, Jesus is on the earth preaching, and he ain't dead. So he's going around saying, repent and believe the gospel. And they're like, that means good news, but the good news is that you've come. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel for us is that he was crucified and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And so this guy, he's going, oh, he's really going to die. But he didn't buck or rebuke Jesus when he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what I found out that he believed? 1 Corinthians 1 says this. You know this verse. But for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I want you just to think for a moment. Look at verse 39 back in our text. You know what this first thief that speaks has? That a lot of the world has, they just don't have it the way they need to have it. He has faith. This is why I know that it takes faith and repentance to be saved. Watch this. He says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's a little bit of faith. Here's why. Christ is the Greek word Christos. We know that Mashiach, a Messiah, is the Old Testament word. So this is the anointed one, the chosen one. And anyone who knew that word, regular, remember, like Pontius Pilate's a Roman. He has no idea, literally, what that means. He's asking Jesus these questions, and he has no, he's like, am I a Jew? Why do I care? He doesn't have any clue. But this guy has some semblance, some knowledge of God. Not that he's Zeus, or he has some knowledge of the Hebrew God, some understanding, because he says, if you're the Christ, and the only people that cared anything about the Christ would be the Jews. When they're preaching, remember this? When they're preaching Christ to the Gentiles in the New Testament, they're like, what? And they have to go and expand from the very beginning. Paul and Stephen and those guys are like, Stephen's really preaching to the Jews, but Paul and those guys, they have to like go from the very beginning and be like, wait a minute, Paul's using like Gentile poets of the day to try to express the point. But this guy understands. He has a little bit of faith, but he refuses to repent. I don't often talk about my personal soul-winning evangelism because I don't like the term being called a soul winner because I didn't do anything. So I don't generally get up here and like to talk about it because I don't want to seem like a braggart, but this story seemed applicable. You ever go to Walmart and people are trying to sell you Spectrum? I never go to Walmart. Everybody at the church knows I hate Walmart, and I never go into Walmart. The only time I ever go to Walmart is if I have to get something for the church. If I have to. I do all my shopping at Kroger. My small shopping, like cleaning supplies, I do at the Dollar General. My grocery shopping, I do at Aldi. I just hate Walmart. And I never go there. And it never fails that when I get to camp, Pastor Mike Purden is the director, and all of us other pastors are like his assistants. So I go from being the senior pastor to being an assistant pastor for a couple weeks. And he's like, Pastor Bryson, can you go to Walmart and get something? I'm like, because there, the closest store that would have what I needed was Walmart. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I've got away from Walmart. This is June, and I hadn't been to Walmart except for one time in all of 2025. And I'm like, of course. And you know what they needed? Remember Tom Wagner that came here and preached, and he had those stupid index cards that write all of our sins on? I had to go buy the index cards so Tom Wagner could make me feel this big about myself that next morning, right? Thanks a lot, guys. So I go to Walmart. And I'm already mad because I'm in Walmart, right? And I'm walking back there. And the only other reason I would ever go to Walmart, and I don't generally do any shopping there for this stuff, was if I was going to the fishing section, praise be to God. That wasn't the case. I'm going to the school supplies. Ugh. And of course, as soon as I get around the corner, right where the school supplies are, there's a young lady there trying to sell me Spectrum. Sir, can I ask you a question? Sure. You've asked me this question 37,000 times probably, and I've only been to Walmart 6 times in 7 years, and every time I get caught. Who's your internet provider? Spectrum. Oh, that's great. Who's your phone provider? Verizon. Oh, we could do better. No, you can't. We've already been through this. I got 37,000 people on my line. Just let me go. She's like, well, can I ask you a question? I said, okay, only if I get to ask you a question. She said, okay, deal. Great. She has no idea what I'm going to ask her. So I let her get through her spiel. By this time, her little coworker friend had came over there, and I'm standing there, knowing good and well I'm not going to buy anything from you. Uh-huh, great. Yeah, sounds amazing. Cool. All right, I let him get all through that. I was like, yeah. I was like, I don't think there's anything you guys can help me with today, but I really appreciate it. But let me ask you my question. Okay. Smiles. If you die today, do you know you would go to heaven? And if you think you're going to heaven, why are you going to heaven? First lady that first contacted me, she said, well, I'm not religious. I said, me neither. I'm relational. And she kind of stood there mad. And the other young lady was like, I'm a good person. And if you just like God and believe God and stuff. And I was like, oh, okay. I was like, well, let me enlighten you a little bit. Is that all right? I said, because I listen to your spiel, listen to mine. And she was like, okay. And the other lady's like mad. I'm like, see, you're trying to sell me something, and not everybody's going to come in here. I said, how many times that you're here, how many hours are you here? We're here like 4 or 5 hours. How many sales do you make? We're lucky if we get one a week. Right. I said, and that takes a lot of faith for you to keep showing up to work every day and you're working off commission, and they keep showing up hoping that you get one person in a week to buy something. I said, you know, my job's kind of like that because I work off faith too. And my faith is based upon something called the Bible. And when I go out and I talk to people, I just have faith in God that he's going to put me in the presence of people that may need to hear this message. And then I'm hoping that they'll have enough faith to believe it. And I said, and that's where we find ourselves today. I said, so I believe this. I said, you didn't ask me this and I didn't tell you, but I'm a pastor here in this area. I said, and where are you guys from? We're from Franklin. Okay, so you're from this area. I said, and I want to tell you something, the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? No. Oh, great. Funny you should say you don't know, because I do. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ came to the world. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And I said, he did something that you and I can't do on our own. And I said, have you ever done anything wrong in your lifetime? And the one young lady, she's convicted, and she's just kind of not really scowling, but she's not saying anything. And the other young lady's like, yeah, I've done a lot of stuff. She's one of those. She's like, she starts confessing. I'm like, no, we're not there. We don't need to do that. Don't tell me. It's not a counseling session. Just, okay, cool. One was enough, sweetie. I said, but you know, we call it sin, and sin's a big problem. I said, look around this place. Walmart's a great place to find sin. I said, look around this place. You look down this aisle, and you see a little boy being disobedient to his mom. I said, see what he's doing? It's called disobedience to parents. That's a sin. He's breaking a commandment right now. I said, look down there. You look down this way, and you see some not so decently dressed people. I said, you see that? I said, that's an embarrassment, and God says it's not modest. And so that's a sin. It's a shame. I said, they shouldn't be dressed like that in front of somebody that's not their spouse. And I said, you hear the music that's playing? And they had some pop, you know, music, but the lyrics were, you know, it's covered up and covert in Walmart, but they're not so Christianly. I said, you hear that? Yeah. I said, it's sin. I said, so everything, sin is all around you, and it's a big problem. I said, but God sent me here today, not so you could sell me Spectrum, but so I could tell you about Jesus. And I began to tell them about Jesus and tell them the gospel, and I preached it clear as I possibly could. And at the end of that, the other young lady just listened, and she took it all in. She didn't interrupt me. She let me finish my five-minute spiel. And the other young lady, I got to the point of where you would call upon the name of the Lord, but I didn't ask her to pray with me. I didn't ask her. What I did was give her a card. I gave her a church tract, and I said, listen, you're only about 25 minutes away from our church. And I said, it doesn't have anything to do with me if you ever show up to our church. But see this on the back of this. I said, I've explained it all to you. I said, and if you find it reasonable. I said, I believe you have faith, because I came to the understanding that she believed that Jesus Christ is real. She just didn't know what the gospel was and that she needed to repent and turn to him. And I don't know if that young lady has made a profession. What I did tell her was, just because it was a young lady, I was by myself, I said, what I'm going to do is, I said, do you guys come back to this store? Yeah, we're back here. And so next week, I'm going to go back there with one of the assistant pastors, so I'm not alone, and we're going to try to find her. We're going to talk to her some more. But my point to that is this. She's just like this one thief. It's not that he's nasty or mad. He believes that there is a Christ. What he hasn't come to the conclusion is that he's ready to repent and change for that Christ. But the other one, watch this, Galatians 3:13, he comes to this conclusion. He doesn't just come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. He comes to the conclusion that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He came to the conclusion that this man in the middle was dying to pay for his sins personally. And know what Jesus did? There's not a third point, but if there was a third point, I would call it the prize. As soon as that man recognized his condition, repented of it, and he calls upon the name of the Lord, literally, he's the first person to ever call upon the name of the Lord by the way of the cross. Everybody else was looking forward to it. We all came by the way of the cross when we got saved. If you got saved and you never heard about the cross, then you're not saved, right? So we all came by the way of the cross. This is the first person that ever came by the way of the cross. And look what he does here. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what he did? He called upon the name of the Lord. We don't know his name, but this is the first whosoever in the economy of the cross to call upon the name of Jesus. And Jesus gives him the prize. Jesus didn't say a whole bunch of words. This is why I know that it doesn't take a whole bunch of smart preachers, and you can get all your theologians, you can get all your John MacArthurs, you can read all your study Bibles, you can read all the information, you can search the internet, but here's why I know it doesn't take all that and why we need to understand that there's a problem and that there's a preacher, and you can get into all the analytics, into all this smart people stuff and all these genealogies, and none of that's wrong, but here's why I know it's not necessary, because Jesus still saves the very same way that he did this day, and he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't say hop off the cross and get baptized. He didn't say you need to go to church for a little bit. He didn't say you need to go back and study your Bible. He didn't say you need to go do some confirmation. He didn't say you need to go do some catechisms. He didn't say that you have to have a Christian upbringing. He didn't say that you have to go serve as a deacon. He didn't say you have to go over here and do this. He just said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. You're saved, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I was encouraged at camp this week, and I say this with the right heart and with the right truth and the right understanding and keeping it simple. I was encouraged, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but both weeks I heard this. There's some preachers that came from Jacksonville, Florida, one from Texas, one from North Carolina. And I mean no disrespect to them. They get up there and huff and puff and preach the house down. But it could have been any of us. Any of us. Preach the message. And when there's so much prayer involved and so much fasting and counselors and people that really put love in it, way before you ever get to camp, not in a Calvinistic sense, but in a biblical prayer and fasting, wanting to see God move way, it could have been anybody that got up there and said, you need to get saved today. And here's how you get saved. Anybody could have just preached the simple gospel. Hey, a stinking thief preached the gospel. And even though the other guy rejected it, there's no knowledge of him accepting it, he preached it to himself even, and he got saved through it. Do you notice that? Nobody preached the gospel to him on the cross. He preached the gospel to himself. And the people say this to me all the time. Well, when we just put track on the door of somebody's house, how can they get saved? A thief on the cross did it. You don't. It's great, and we fawn for it because we like to be able to make decisions and talk or have people make decisions and be able to follow up, but it's great. A young lady walked the aisle Sunday, and you may not have known it, but Sister Judy was there and prayed with her, and she's getting baptized Sunday and things like this. And we don't always have to, like, make this big deal about it, and I understand that, but watch. People can get saved by reading that gospel track.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You can preach the gospel to yourself. I was alone when I got saved. And last time I checked, I'm really saved. I'd heard it, but when I was got saved, I was by myself. And here's what I'm trying to say to you, and I'll be finished. Man, you can bring in all the people and all the stuff and, you know, all the cookies and the church meals and the programs and all this other stuff, and you can do a lot of stuff. But let me be real cautioning you on this. But the devil likes to bring in a lot of stuff to mask the gospel.
Yeah.
Because he brings in a lot of stuff, and so you got these churches that got everything but the gospel, and they got a lot of people in them, and that sounds great. And they might do it in Christ's name, but they're like this other thief. They have some semblance of faith, but they don't have enough faith to tell people the truth and to tell them that they got to repent in order to be saved. And what they're actually doing is, yeah, they got pop dispensers in their church, but the whole church is going to hell. They got great praise and worship and cool praise and worship bands with guys with skinny jeans and hats to the back busting a sag, and it looks awesome, but everybody on the stage is going to hell. The building is beautiful. And listen, nothing in the Bible talks about us having building bigger buildings. Nothing in the Bible talks about us having big picnics. Nothing in the Bible tells us about having the best sound systems or the best cameras. None of that stuff is wrong, but if you're not preaching the simple gospel, then you're doing it wrong.
Amen.
And what it drew me back to and why I preach this message tonight and how I close out is as simple as this. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's in Walmart, whether it's on Thursday Grove Visitation Ministry, whether it's at our family table, whether it's from a church pulpit, whether it's from a Sunday school lectern, whether it's from a bullhorn or on a crowded city street, When we just preach the gospel, we're getting more accomplished in those moments than Jesus. Watch this. Jesus went through all that area in 3.5 years and preached the gospel. And he preached the gospel so strong to some of those people that they followed him. But as soon as Jesus preached something that was too hard and offended them, they turned back. But the gospel was so effective in one moment on a hill far away that an old thief, he couldn't turn away from Jesus. He's stuck on a cross. He's at his last and dying breath. And he has no hope for tomorrow. And his only hope, his only thing, a person he can put faith and trust in, is another dying man. Can I tell you this story and I'm finished, literally? A little bit younger, Bryson. My first week on full-time staff at Bible Baptist Church, I worked kind of as a lay pastor for a couple of years, but my first full week on staff, I had led people to the Lord before I was in full-time ministry and these things, but my first person I led to the Lord on staff was an awkward situation. A family member in our church called and said, hey, my grandmother's passing away at our local hospital, and we don't have any days or hours she has, but could somebody just go up and visit her? And my pastor just thought that it was just a visit, just to go and check and say hi and do a courtesy to a family in our church. She wasn't a member. She'd never been to our church. Just a courtesy to a family a member that went to our church. And so he said, Bryce and Ray, I need you to go to the hospital and see this lady. Okay, he said, she's, you know, in her dying moment. She's older. And he named the couple who went to our church, whose grandma it was. I said, okay, I'll go see her. And so I'm on my way there. Well, the man whose grandmother-in-law it was, I knew and was a friend of mine from the church, and he called my cell phone and says, hey, brother, I heard you're going to see such and such, and I just want you to know she's not saved. No pressure. So I get there, and she's coherent. She has an oxygen mask on. She's in the ICU. She can move her hands. She can see me. She can hear me. She can talk back through the oxygen mask. I began to talk to her, and it's my first week on staff. You know, I'm like, I not only do not want to mess this up in some way that's going to get me fired, but I also don't want to mess up this lady's eternal security and eternal life. That's the bigger thing, right? So I go through and I say to her, you know, I'm really sorry, what's going on? You know, I'm praying for you, and, you know, I'm holding her hand. I've never met this lady. She's never met me. And I said to her, are you a saved lady? I said, if you close your eyes and don't wake up, will you be in heaven? I mean, this is her dying moment, so there's no time to mess around. And she cried and said, I don't want to make that decision. I said, okay, why don't you want to make that decision? And what it turned out to be was that her husband had died a few years earlier, and she didn't know if he was saved or not. And she basically said, she don't want to go somewhere where he's not. And so then I'm in a pickle because I can't say, well, if he didn't get saved, he's in hell. That's not a real great way to, like, talk to somebody on their deathbed. So I'm like, okay, young, inexperienced Pastor Bryson, how are you going to figure this one out? And so simply I said, you and I have no idea where he's at right now. But you have an opportunity today to make sure. I said, if he is in heaven, and you don't get saved, you're not going to see him. And if he's not, I can guarantee you this, he doesn't ever want to see you again because he doesn't want you to be there. And in her crying and her tears, she had heard the gospel. She'd never really been in church. I preached the gospel to her, and she's crying and holding my hand. And through her oxygen mask, she repeats after me in a sinner's prayer. She gets saved. Great. I go back to the church and I'm feeling good. I'm like, this lady got saved. I'm gonna go check on her tomorrow. That was probably about 2 p.m. We got off work at 5. Next day I get to church at 8, checking the messages, and we got a message that she had passed away. Less than 24 hours, she was this close to spending eternity in hell. And not because of me, but because God intervened. I firmly believe that that woman's in heaven today. She didn't have a church home. She never got baptized. She never read her Bible. She was holding out because of something emotional, because of her husband. But the gospel was enough. It didn't take me to have to quote to her 2 Chronicles 3:14. I don't even know what that is. It didn't take for me to have to read all 66 books of the Bible. It didn't take for me to have to preach a message. It was just the gospel. Because I believe in Occam's razor when it comes to the Bible, that the simplest solution from the Bible, the gospel, is always the right one. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who preach the gospel. We can get confounded with the wisdom of this world. We can get confused. We can get just make things more difficult than they are. But the only way people get saved is if they believe the gospel. It's the only way. Lord, because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and it's your gospel, it's your story, it's your testimony. And oh, that we would all have a testimony of not just salvation, but of this preacher of the cross that we're preaching to other people, even into their last and dying day, that it's never too late. It's never too late to be saved. God, you know, in this closing prayer, the old Looney Tunes cartoon. God, you know I've hated the Roadrunner for years. He makes a weird noise, meep, meep, and that poor coyote chases him everywhere and he can't find him. But what I admire about the coyote is that he never gives up. He never quits. And let us, as gospel preachers, never quit on someone in preaching the gospel, that someday the gospel would prevail in their heart and their soul and they would repent and believe. Father, we open the altar tonight. As the music begins to play, you can come for whatever reason, but I hope that one of those reasons that you would be a gospel preacher, you come tonight.
Come true.